In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, August 12th, 2015 AD. This is The World View. In 5 minutes, I'm Adam McManus. What could be the most damaging, toxic spill in the country this year is now being attributed to the Environmental Protection Agency. EPA workers were inspecting an abandoned mine near Silverton, Colorado, when the accident occurred. Almost 3 million gallons of sludge laden with lead, arsenic, and other heavy metals have now contaminated the Animas River, which flows into the Colorado. Dr. Max Costa, chairman of the New York University School of Medicine, told The World View the metal will be difficult to remove from both the water and the land in Colorado and New Mexico.
If the metal is dissolved in the water, no matter what filter you use, you're not going to be able to get the metal out of the water. You need to do what's called reverse osmosis. It's like distilling the water or filtering it through a semi-permeable membrane, and it's not easy to do that with a large quantity of water.
Those impacted by the spill may submit claims to the EPA. Exodus 22:6 says, if fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. When New Hampshire pulled Planned Parenthood funding, the federal government responded with more grant monies for the abortion business. Now, Alliance Defending Freedom and New Hampshire Right to Life are investigating the Department of Health and Human Services grant programs. ADF is appealing to the Supreme Court for the release of important records relating to these grants. Jim Sedlak, vice president of the American Life League, told The World View that this administration is doing everything it can to protect every single dime of Planned Parenthood funding.
In the case of Planned Parenthood, this president has said at the beginning of his administration that he would never take a dime away from Planned Parenthood. He owes Planned Parenthood too much. They put millions of dollars into his political campaign and getting him elected. He has said that he would rather shut down the government than stop giving Planned Parenthood any money. This administration has vowed to do everything they can to keep the money flowing to Planned Parenthood.
God does indeed give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. 90-year-old Arthur Schneider is giving thanks that these words from Isaiah 40:29 are true. When lightning struck a nearby transformer and set fire to the Schneider's home last week in Asheboro, North Carolina, Arthur was not sure how he would get his 89-year-old wheelchair-bound wife out of the blaze. But according to Schneider, God gives us a little strength when we need it. Schneider told Christian Today he does not know how he did what he did next. According to the report, he was able to run, without his cane, nearly a football field to a neighbor's house. Then, he was able to run back and help the neighbor lift his wife Rosemary to safety, all before the fire department even arrived. As a result, if God wills, the couple who met through letters while Arthur served in World War II will soon celebrate 69 years of marriage. While mountains of legitimate pressure is put on the U.S. Congress to defund the perversities of Planned Parenthood, and they will not, another cowardly American official cowardly caved in to light pressures from the left. Jonesboro, Arkansas Mayor Harold Perrin, running scared from a fringe group that may be little more than a free website and a color printer called Freedom from Religion Foundation, ordered the removal of Bible verses and references to God from the E911 dispatch website in his city. According to the Blaze report, Perrin said the city of Jonesboro will continue to post items on our Facebook pages that are inspirational and uplifting, as long as they are not found in the Bible anywhere. The Facebook page had such incendiary words as, quote, blessed are the peacemakers, have a peaceful day, unquote, and honoring the death of fallen American soldiers. It quoted from Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Years before the release of the Planned Parenthood videos, New Hampshire, concerned how the organization used state funding, decided to stop their support. The Obama administration responded by giving a $1 million grant. Now, according to WorldNet Daily, there is a new push at the U.S. Supreme Court to open up the documentation behind the federal help. The American Life League's Rita Diller said the action by the administration violates New Hampshire's sovereignty, adding, quote, "It is an outrage to learn that the Obama administration has awarded a contract in direct circumvention of the wishes of the Executive Council of the state," unquote. A former Planned Parenthood clinic director, who turned pro-life activist after watching a video of a 13-week-old baby in the womb struggling not to be killed, revealed to The Blaze what she saw during her 8-year tenure. Abby Johnson said, "Texas abortion clinic staff members were paid for every patient they could obtain permission to use baby body parts they called, quote, a study," unquote. She said they were taught coercive tactics to get signed permissions, earning $20 per baby. She said they earned $200 for each one sold. A state of emergency has been declared, and at least 23 people were arrested after the fourth night of protests in Ferguson, Missouri. Protesters, who had originally gathered for the one-year anniversary of the police shooting of 18-year-old Michael Brown, continue to confront police. Sunday night, the protesters erupted into chaos after a gun battle ended in the serious injury and arrest of another African-American who opened fire on four police. Focus on the Family is focusing some of its resources on helping Egyptian families left fatherless by ISIS. According to Christian Headlines, the videotaped beheading of 21 brave Coptic Christians put the charity in motion, building houses for their families. President Jim Daly said they are working to help the families of the martyrs, both materially and spiritually. "The martyrs literally had nothing," Daly said, "except for the very thing they died for, because they would not let it go, their faith in Christ." Their families echoed that faith. They did not curse ISIS. They did not ask for pity, and they did not ask for supplies or money. "It is important for the church in America to help its brothers and sisters elsewhere," he said, adding, "It brings us great joy to get to see these houses go up as a sign of love and unity within the global church. It's amazing to see how God's presence reigns sovereign, even in the midst of a horrible tragedy." And that's The Worldview on this Wednesday, August 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, where we have fought the good fight for the pro-life issue, and we have stood for faith, family, and freedom for many, many years through politics, through the Christian Home Educators Movement in Colorado, and through Worldview Academy. Bill Jack in studio with me today, representing that fine organization. Bill, welcome. It's good to have you with us.
Good to be here.
And we're really addressing a biblical worldview as it applies to every area of life, submitting to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in every single area of life. We don't hold one little aspect of life away from Him. We bring everything to the feet of Christ, who rules. And there are some who acknowledge His rule and some that don't. Now, those that don't will be in trouble. Those that do bow the knee to Jesus Christ and serve Him, are going to be okay. You got to be on His side. This is critical in history. You can read that in Psalm 2 or the book of Revelation. It's important to be on the right side, and that is on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to His word, submitting to His rule, and serving Him all the days of our lives, and that includes in the area of politics. That's why we bring in politics from time to time, because there are many Christians that are afraid to submit to Christ in the area of politics because they have somehow taken on this impression that the state is God, the state is the source of law, and the state should not submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, kiss the Son lest He be angry, and they perish from the way. Well, let's take a look at the 2016 elections one more time. I'm going to get to the Republican candidates for president, but first the debate that had happened last week. You were listening to it.
I did.
But let's take a look at it. The losers were Jeb Bush, Donald Trump, and Rand Paul, at least according to many, many reports that I've read online. The winners, Carly Fiorina, Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio, according again to a number of different reports. Your thoughts on that, Bill?
I also thought that Ben Carson did well. They didn't give him a lot of airtime. Donald Trump actually got two more minutes of talking time than anybody else on the stage. I think he had about 11 minutes of actual speaking time, and the average was about 8 to 10 minutes for the other candidates. And so he dominated in that area. But what he said, he just dug holes for himself because he showed himself to be shallow on some of the issues, not thoughtful, not contemplative on the issues. He tried to be, you know, politically incorrect for the purpose of being politically incorrect. And they nitpicked some of his statements. I think that they stretched it when they accused him of being chauvinistic based on his statements with Megyn Kelly. I just don't get what they're trying to do to him. I get what they're trying to do to him, but I don't think they have much as far as substance in claiming that he's a chauvinist. But he dominated because everybody wanted him to.
Now, I'd like to get down to substantive issues here, Bill, for this discussion. You know, much of politics boils down to who levels the best insults against Hillary Clinton. You know, it's that contest.
Right.
You know, if somebody's got a really neat slammogram for Hillary, he's close to winning the debate. That's not the way we look at it. Exodus 18:21 gives us the requirements for the civil magistrate, and that is those who fear God, hate covetousness, love the truth. Did you get an impression as to if anybody feared God on that panel?
You know, that was one of the questions that Megyn Kelly asked. It was the last question she asked, you know, have you heard from God on any of the issues? Have you heard from God as a mandate to run? And that kind of thing. And it was kind of it's a weak question.
But it's a
debate prompting question. She wanted to, you know, spark up the thing with the last question. And the first person she asked, the first candidate she asked was Ted Cruz, and he nailed it. I mean, he did a very good job in talking about his faith, as did, I think Scott Walker did a decent job on that. But everybody else, by the time they had an opportunity to answer, everybody else was kind of weak on that. The other person that showed integrity, I think, was Ben Carson. Ben Carson, as an outsider, as a dark horse in the race, because he's not a politician, gave some really good answers on some of the things. I think you're right. I think Rand Paul faltered because he got into an exchange with Governor Christie. He got into an exchange with Donald Trump, and so he didn't do well, and he was not perceived well. But I think that Ted Cruz definitely is the real thing. I think the Ben Carson's a real thing. Okay. I think they do fear God. I think they're men of integrity. I think that Scott Walker has some integrity. There are some issues that he needs to address to make sure that he does.
Well, we're not endorsing anybody on the program. And at some point, of course, I think we all have to decide who we're going to vote for if we're going to vote in the 2016 caucuses, the primaries, and the general election.
One of the guys that I think needs to be questioned severely is John Kasich.
Yeah.
He was really squishy on a lot of issues.
We're going to get to him in just a moment, to Bill, after the break. But here, you know, we're looking for somebody who fears God. According to this debate, by the talk that you heard, Ted Cruz, Scott Walker, maybe Ben Carson fear God.
Yeah.
But that's based upon what you heard in the debate. And one of the things we've learned about politicians is the integrity of the man is ultimately measured by his voting record. You gotta watch the walk. Don't listen to the talk, especially when they're doing the campaigning amongst the conservatives and the evangelicals via Fox News.
And Fox News did press each of the candidates on that issue. Here's what you say. Here's what you've done.
Yeah.
Here's what you say. Here's what you've done.
They asked Marco Rubio about his record. He has got a nice talk, but his voting record's a little more questionable.
Right. And so statements in the past, they questioned Donald Trump, for example, who said that he'd been pro-choice, you know, back in 2003, and now he's pro-life, he's saying. And, you know, so those are very good questions, you know, about here's what you say, here's what you do, or here's what you say now, here's what you said in the past. And so they shed light on that. And that was a very good, that was really the best part, I think, of the debate.
If there's anything we've learned from politicians, my friends, do not listen to their campaign rhetoric.
Yeah.
Go by their voting record. Watch their walk. Forget about their talk for a moment. Watch the walk. Critical, absolutely critical, especially for its when it comes to the higher positions of authority in the land.
And one of the things about the about a debate like this is it forces the candidates to match up their walk and talk, to clarify what they're saying, and to make sure that they're very clear to the voters on their positions. And so that's the beauty of a debate like this. And so I found it very beneficial.
One of the most dividing issues of the time, my friends, this is what divides the men and the boys, the good and the evil. It's homosexual marriage. By far, I believe this has become the dividing issue in the entire country. And we're going to take a look at that in just a moment with the presidential nominees for the Republican ticket in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Parental freedom, medical freedoms, religious freedoms, substantial freedoms. Are they going away? Will America look like North Korea, Sweden, or Canada anytime soon? What is happening to religious freedoms in America? Folks, this is the issue as American Christians approach the 2016 elections. That's why the Freedom 2015 conference in Des Moines, November 6th and 7th. You won't want to miss the speakers, the challenge, the equipping, the celebration of liberty, the presidential forum, and the presidential straw poll. Your family, your church's future hangs on this. Register now at freedom2015.org. That's freedom2015.org.
Welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack also in studio. So we bring the dividing issue to this edition of the program, especially as we look at the Republican nominees for the presidential office in 2016. And this is the dividing issue, friends. This is it, Bill. So many of the millennials are going for homosexual weddings at 70% now, and about half of evangelical kids, a huge proportion of our evangelical kids, walking away from our Reformed churches, our evangelical churches, our homeschool-friendly churches are all about homosexual weddings, homosexual marriage. Their friends are homosexual, so of course they're going to attend the homosexual wedding. So this becomes the dividing issue in the of the day, and certainly it will be in the 2016 elections as well. When they were asked the question, the debate, whether they would attend a homosexual wedding, when Fox host Megyn Kelly asked Governor Kasich about the homosexual wedding issue, his response is very interesting. Well, look, I'm an old-fashioned person here, and I happen to believe in traditional marriage, but I've also said the court has ruled, Obergefell, and I said we'll accept it. And guess what? I just went to a wedding of a friend of mine who happens to be gay. So there it is.
Now, you know what this is? It's the old, well, I'm not a racist. I have friends who are black.
Yeah.
You know?
However, applied to a moral issue rather than a cultural thing.
Right. Right. But it's the same. It's the same approach, and that should be just mocked. It should be mocked in a debate setting like that, and it could be mocked very easily if they would ask but one question. Here's the question that you posed to me, and you said it should have been asked by Megyn Kelly, right? And the question is, would you attend a marriage ceremony or a reception for a man who wanted to marry his daughter?
Yep.
Yeah.
Or his dog.
Yeah. Or how about a man who wants to marry two women? Or how about, you know...
Would Fox News, Megyn Kelly, have asked that question?
No.
Why not? Why would Megyn Kelly not ask the question to the governor, would you attend a wedding where your niece is getting married to her dog? Why would she not ask that question?
Because
it's still politically incorrect,
well,
at least for the next 2 weeks.
Here's the reason. Because then you would be equating same-sex marriage with something that everybody, well, nearly everybody, finds offensive and immoral, and that is polygamy or bestiality or incest. So if you ask that question, then you have automatically equated same-sex marriage, okay, with these things that are reprehensible, and you will be vilified. She would have been fired the very next day because the homosexual community would have been up in arms saying, that's not what we're about. That's not the same thing. And it is the same thing. And it's about time somebody asked the question.
But she wouldn't ask the question.
She wouldn't ask the question because she loves her job.
Yes, and because it's still not politically correct for at least the next 2 weeks, Bill.
Yes. Until tomorrow.
That's right. So what's the real issue? The real issue is that we have a sliding scale when it comes to morality in the postmodern relativistic age. That's the real concern. And so what we're saying is almost everybody's a relativist. Fox News is a relativist. The Republican candidate's generally a relativist.
Here's what John Kasich, here's what John Kasich said. You know, he said, I'm a committed Christian. He said, quote, and we've got to listen to other people's voices, respect them, but keep in mind, and I believe in terms of things that I've read in my lifetime, the Lord is not picking us, but because of how we respect human rights, because that we are a good force in the world, he wants America to be strong. He wants America to succeed, and he wants America to lead. And nothing is more important to me than my family, my faith, and my friends. But what is this, Joel Osteen running for president?
Yeah.
That's exactly what it sounds like. Okay, he wants America to succeed. Okay, God gives me unconditional love, Kasich went on to say. I'm going to give it to my family and my friends and the people around me.
And that's why he attends the homosexual wedding, because he loves his friends. Now, would you attend a wedding where your niece is marrying her mother or her dog because you love her? Is that a good representation of love? See, if you love somebody, you warn them. If you love somebody, you won't support them in the degradation that they are engaged in terms of their sexuality or the person that they're marrying. And this is something that, of course, Fox News is not going to bring out. Fact of the matter is, friends, it's a charade. When you're asking somebody if they would attend a wedding where the woman's marrying her daughter or her dog, it's a charade. And where you're asking whether you attend a wedding where a woman is marrying her woman friend, you're just talking about a charade here. It's just the problem is that people aren't acknowledging it to be a charade. They're not taking the word of God as the standard for truth. And thereby we're on the slippery slide. We're on the sliding scale of immorality in the present day. The question of attending a homosexual wedding, then the follow-up question should have been this. Did you celebrate or mourn the event? And by the way, Scott Walker also attended a reception for a lesbian wedding as well. Both his sons, Max, Matt, and Alex, support same-sex marriage and have complained to their mother when their father called last month's Supreme Court decision legalizing it a grave mistake and vowed a push to a constitutional amendment giving states a right to decide. So Matt and Alex took a hard left on their dad, which also indicates that there's a generational break with the millennial generation, so you might as well forget about it. You have these weaky Republican leaders where their own children are abandoning the very basic tenets of their faith in the next generation. The same thing happened with George W. Bush's daughters and, you know, on and on and on. And what we're seeing, friends, is that the next generation is going to be far, far more leftist, far more pro-homosexual, far more anti-God than the present generation. That's certainly exhibited in the lives of the most important leaders in this country right now, Scott Walker.
Yeah, why is that? And I have a theory on that. It's because the educational system has won.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
The educational system has won.
The hearts of the fathers are turned from the sons and sons from the fathers. We have a generational severance or a revolution going on in morality and culture and all the rest. You can read about that in my book, The Tattooed Jesus. Friends, we have civilization changing systems going on right now, certainly through the generations. They are cultural revolutions that ultimately are connected to social revolutions as well, where the education systems and the cultural systems are influencing the kids. Forget about the next generation. Lady Gaga and Carrie Underwood are far more influential in the lives of the Matts and Alexes of the world than their own pastors and their own fathers and mothers. That's just the way it works in the postmodern world where these kids are plugged into these mega cultural devices out of Hollywood and Nashville. In fact, I think it's Hollywood and Nashville that ultimately have made the massive difference of a 25% shift in a moral perspective on the issue of homosexual marriage over just the last 10 years, more so than the public schools. The public schools have added their influence, but if you're looking for the 75% force that has ultimately changed the perspective of a nation on something as radical as the neuronic agenda, you've got to look to Nashville and Hollywood as far as I'm concerned. But I think even more concerning is that Scott Walker attended their reception. And the real question here is, did he attend in sackcloth and ashes? That's really, did he attend to celebrate or did he attend to mourn the wedding? If your daughter is marrying a dog, or if your niece is marrying a dog, and your sons are approving of the wedding, the question is, should you show up at the reception to celebrate or to mourn in sackcloth and ashes? See, that's the question that really goes to the root of it. And Megyn Kelly did not follow up with the question. Did you attend the reception, Scott, in sackcloth and ashes? That's the question that she should have asked. She didn't follow up with that question. And I think it's a critical question. And anybody who knows Scott Walker needs to ask the question. I have a feeling that
he attended and he was uncomfortable, but he did it because it's politically correct. You know what it boils down to is that I hear this a lot in dealing with students at Worldview Academy, from Worldview Academy, who are saying they're confused by how to respond to the culture when we have the Supreme Court ruling in favor of same-sex marriage, when you have people you know who are involved in that lifestyle, and when we have Bruce Jenner coming out as Caitlyn Jenner, there's a lot of confusion, and it centers around Romans 13:8, because I get quoted this a lot. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And they say, well, we're supposed to love people. How are we to love people? And the answer is the remaining part of the verse, and that is, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And it goes on and it quotes four of the Ten Commandments in that passage. We have allowed the culture to define love as an emotion rather than an act of the will based on a standard. Love is not an emotion. It is emotional, okay? I get, you know, warm fuzzies and I get, you know, pitter pats in my heart, and I get tinglies in my skin when I get around my wife because I love my wife. Mm-hmm. But it is an act of the will. 42 years, Kevin. I've been married 42 years. I got news for you. It's not based on feelings, mm-hmm. okay? If it were based on feelings, I would be in the grave right now because my wife has wanted to kill me many a time, you know? And it's based on an act of the will. She has submitted to God's word and says, I will love this man despite all of his imperfections. I will love him and I will continue to apply the Ten Commandments to our relationship because that's how I relate to God. And the same for me. I mean, you think that an old pastor friend of mine said this. It was an old pastor of one when I was a kid. He said, you know, when I married my wife, he said, I loved her so much I could have just eaten her up with a spoon. He said, you know, there have been many times since when I wish I had, you know, just eating her up with a spoon and just gotten her out of the way, right? But we can't, we don't go on emotions. That's how the culture has defined love this day. It is not an emotion. It's an act of the will based on a standard. The standard is God's word. It's basically the Ten Commandments.
So much of the romantic movement in the 19th century has created this complete chaos of the 20th and 21st centuries as well. But let me get back to what Jesus would do. Many millennials are telling me, I've got a friend who's a homosexual, and they wear it like a badge,
right?
Something like what we said before. But Jesus, of course, ate with publicans and sinners, but he came to call them to repentance. And that's the thing that people forget. He goes to the house of Zacchaeus and calls him to repentance. The man repents and restores fourfold the things that he's stolen. And that's the piece of it that they don't want. They want the piece of Jesus that eats with publicans and sinners. They just don't want the part where he calls sinners to repentance. He says he came not to call the righteous or the homosexuals to repentance, that is those that don't want to repent. He came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for those who are self-righteous and don't consider their sin of homosexuality to be a sin. He came for those who refer to themselves as sinners, those who understand themselves to be sinners, those who have the problem, the sin of homosexuality, and need to be cleansed of that sin. He came to call them to a fundamental change of mind and heart.
And that's what he did with the woman caught in the act of adultery. I mean, here was a woman who was caught in the act, and he doesn't excuse her. He says, "Where are your accusers?" And then he says to her, "Go and sin no more." He doesn't leave her in her sin. He calls her to righteousness. And that's what we as Christians are to be about. We are not to leave people in their sin by excusing the sin. We announce the truth. We proclaim truth. We call people to get in line with the truth. And we offer them the grace that Jesus offered by proclaiming truth and grace to them.
Governor John Kasich attended a homosexual wedding, wears it like a badge, as far as I can tell. Carly Fiorina talks about how she supports civil unions, and Scott Walker attends the reception for his niece's lesbian wedding. We're just simply asking the question today, do you attend a homosexual wedding? And if you do so, is that a testimony to your support for the homosexual wedding? My recommendation is if you attend a homosexual wedding, you might take a sign, Leviticus 20:13, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God. You might hold that sign up so everybody can see it. So, and you might also hold another sign up that says, we're calling sinners to repentance today at the homosexual wedding. But you don't attend the homosexual wedding to celebrate the homosexual wedding. You've got to be careful with food offered to idols. You've got to be careful with participating in the idolatrous ceremonies. And these idolatrous ceremonies were common in the Roman days when the Christian church, the Christians were invited to the homosexual weddings or the idolatrous ceremonies of the day. They had to be careful. They were not to participate in the food offered to idols in that context. You know, in Japan, the Christians are very careful not to participate in these official ceremonies like Hakka Maiti, where they come in front of the god shelves or the gravestones of the departed relatives where their spirits come back and have fellowship with those that are there for the Hakka Maiti ceremonies. Christians, of course, generally speaking, are persecuted in Japan because they refuse to participate in these ceremonies. They pull back from them. They pull back from the institutionalized systems of the day and thereby lose lots and lots of support. They lose their jobs. They lose their place in the family. They are persecuted right and left by the institutions of the day. But Americans, of course, afraid to be persecuted by those who maintain certain pagan systems and programs. There's a severe warning found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'd like to read this before we're done with this edition of the program. We've got to be very careful not to lend credence to idolatry and idolatrous services that happen amongst homosexuals and others in our society. 1 Corinthians 10 tell us, are those who eat of sacrifices partakers of the altar? I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So there's a severe warning for those of you who are tempted to participate in heathen ceremonies, pagan ceremonies of the day. Now, I know it's hard to believe that America, that once Christian nation, has taken a hard left and is apostatized in such severe ways, such that they institutionalize some of the most horrific idolatrous practices you could ever imagine. And yet that's what's happened in this country. So it's time for Christians to come out from among them and be separate, touch not the unclean thing. And that's going to be hard for Christians because they're probably going to be persecuted for it.
And I think your question that you've posed many a time is the question that Christians need to pose to their candidates. It is the question, the central question that would cut through all of the smoke and mirrors. It would cut through all of the confusion. And it's a very simple question that just demands a very simple answer. It's a yes or no question. Yes or no answer.
Fear God.
Exactly. Exactly. And to watch the candidates answer that question, it's more than just the yes or no. It's watching their face. Their eyes will dart side to side. They're looking for an escape hatch. They will begin to fidget, or they will stand up and answer it directly. I think that is a question that should have been asked by Megyn Kelly, rather than, has God given you an agenda on the first day?
2 Samuel 23, if any would rule amongst the children of men, he must fear God.
So go out and ask that question of your candidates, local candidates and presidential candidates. If you get the opportunity, ask anyone running for office that question.
It's incredibly rare to hear it, my friends, and typically the candidates are taken back by the question, but ask them a question. Do you fear God? The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fundamental prerequisite for any kind of leadership among the children of men, according to the wisdom of God in the Word of God. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope this has been helpful to you. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.